Today's lesson is one that is really on one verse of the Bible. There are so many verses that are in the Scripture that by themselves are so powerful and speak volumes about the truth that's contained therein that sometimes we overlook their significance. And sometimes we think we understand it, but sometimes I think maybe we don't understand it as deeply as we should. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse number 24. There is a statement made by our Lord in that verse that we want to examine in detail this morning. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 24, Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This morning I want to talk to you about taking up my cross. What does it mean to take up the cross? Are we talking about the cross that Jesus died on? Are we to take that cross and to bear that type of cross in our life? Is that what Jesus is talking about? As Brother Harold pointed out so vividly this morning, we need to remember that the death of Jesus made everything possible. Without the death upon the cross, there would be no need for us to be assembled here this morning. Without the cross, there would be no hope for this sinful world. Without the cross, there would be no remedy for sin. Without the cross, there would be no meaning to Christianity. And without the cross, there would be nothing that we could look to with hope, for grace, for mercy, and for God's loving kindness if it were not for the cross. And so Jesus tells his disciples that each of them must take up a cross and they must follow him. What does it mean to take up my cross? What does that mean? Well, in the context of these passages, Jesus had just predicted his own death. And when Peter rebuked him, Jesus responded with these statements. They refer back to what they were discussing before Peter interrupted. Jesus said he must die. He said it's necessary. It is something that I came here to do. If you read the other account, he asked, "Should I pray for my Father to take away this hour? For this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus understood that all the events of his life would end on the tree of Calvary. He had to die. And Peter had expressed a desire to follow him. He wanted to follow him wherever he went. But now Jesus makes a statement that is part of what it means to be a disciple. Instead of Jesus showed him that his death proved he must not follow his own desire, but now he must submit his will and his life to the one that's about to die for him. And so this is a statement that suggests that Jesus said that they needed to understand that his death was symbolic, not just for the cross, not just for the remedy of sin, not for the shedding of the blood that gives us remission of sin, but it is a symbol of counting the cost, of understanding that there is a cost involved to be a child of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to minimize the importance of obedience of the gospel. That is indeed the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. You need to contemplate your need to obey the gospel if you're outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're lost. You're separated from God, not because you're a bad person, not because you're evil inherently, and not because God doesn't love you. The reason that you're separated from God at this very moment is because you are guilty of sin. And sin separates you from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 teaches us that. But you need to understand that you're not significant because you're not the first one to sin. Romans chapter 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in this category. We're all sinners. We're just at different spots in our walk with God. If you haven't begun this walk, then you are separated, you are out of fellowship with God, and that sin is what's keeping you outside. It is only through what Jesus did on the cross that you can enter a relationship that will remove the burden and the consequences, the burden and the condemnation of your sin, take it out of the way, wipe it away, that you will never ever have to give an account of it again, and that you will stand pure, justified, sanctified, and holy in the presence of God. That is an important decision. But ladies and gentlemen, that is one step. That is not the final step. There are some other things that you need to consider. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And one of the things that Jesus did during his personal ministry is he taught many things in parables. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 28, let us read one of these teachings that he did. It says, "For which of you, attending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace?" Now, brethren, what these passages, what they tell us, is that we need to consider the cost. We need to understand what is involved in becoming a child of God. But now I want to clarify something before we go further. What God has asked of you when you obey the gospel is not too difficult, is not too hard, and is not something that you won't be able to accomplish. But, that being said, you need to understand that there is some things that God's going to want you to do. There are some duties and responsibilities that come along with being a Christian. But don't sell yourself short that you're not able to do it. And don't think that it's too much. And don't think that you have to be perfect and you can never make a mistake and you're not going to become a Christian because you're afraid that you're not going to be able to live the kind of life that God calls upon you to. Don't put the whole horse before the cart. The cart before the horse. I got it right. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't make this problem bigger than it has to be. Learning is a process. Walking with God is a process. It is something that we learn, we grow, we mature, and we get better as we go along. That's what God wants to see. It's called spiritual maturity. And you're not going to come out of the water and every problem that you had before you went into the water is miraculously going to be taken away. You're going to have to deal with those problems. You're going to have to be able to overcome some of those. But the difference now is, you're not alone. Now you've got real help. Because God's going to help you. Your brethren are going to help you. And God's wisdom is revealed in His Word, is going to give you the instruction how you'll be able to do that. Now, and so, denying myself and taking up the cross, what does he mean? We're going to look at this in four ways. We're going to look about denying self. What does it mean to deny self? We're going to look about taking up the cross. What cross? And then we're going to talk about following Jesus. And then we're going to talk about losing my life. And then we're going to talk about daily. All of these are contained in the verse. We're going to look at these words because each of them have meaning. And so what we are doing really in taking up our cross, here's what we're doing. We are defining discipleship. What this verse does in one verse is define in a nutshell, what discipleship is all about. And that's what we want you to see this morning. That God has given us a biblical definition of what discipleship means. Now, brethren, this lesson is not just for those outside of Christ. This lesson is also for us who are in Christ. And understand that with our commitment came some responsibility. And let us make sure that we're living up to our responsibility. And so let us begin. First of all, the first word is if. If is a word of condition. It is a conditional word. It is a choice. Discipleship is not forced on anyone. Nobody can force you to be a child of God. And I'm not asking you to be a child of God because your parents are children of God. I'm not asking you to be a child of God because all of the people that you know and love are children of God. That has nothing to do with it. This is a personal decision. This is a choice that all men make. It is conditional. I must base my choice on the proper motive and the proper reason. And here it is. You've got to want it. You've got to want a relationship with God. You've got to desire it. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't desire it if you don't understand the value of it. There is no relationship that you enter in life that is more vital, more necessary, and more profitable, and more character building than a relationship with the Lord. It is the greatest of any relationship that you can have. But it will not be forced on anyone. It is a personal decision. Next, it says anyone. Anyone means exactly that. It means anyone. It is open to every person. When Jesus sent out the disciples, when he was ascending to his Father, he said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And in Matthew it says, you go into all nations. The gospel is for all. The gospel is for every person and human being that lives upon the earth. From the person that lives in our country, to the Philippines, to Lithuania, to Russia, to China, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel call is for every human being on this planet. It is open to anyone. Nobody will be turned away. Nobody is not insignificant enough that God does not want with him. We need to understand that God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. And God will accept anyone that will accept him. And so this is an open invitation to anyone of any nationality, of any culture, male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. God wants all to come to repentance. Isn't that what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 9? God doesn't wish that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. So this offer is a standing offer to anyone. It says to deny himself. This means a demands total commitment. This is an essential fruit of the Spirit. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22 and 23, after listing the works of the flesh, he contrasts them with the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the characteristics that God wants us to master as we begin our walk with God. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But we'll also read verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is giving you exceedingly great and precious promises. There's things that He's promised to do for you. But in order for you to gain those promises, you must deny yourself. Denying yourself requires giving up anything that would hinder you doing God's will. This means we must take our wants and our desires down from our throne, and we must submit our life and our love and our duty to God. That we must surrender all. And that we must commit ourselves to doing God's will. In this relationship, there is room but for one master. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You can't walk the proverbial tightrope. You can't hold on to the world in your left hand and try to hold on to God with your right. That is a tug of war that God will not enter. You have to totally commit and surrender your life to God. It is a package deal. It is not part of your life. It is not the majority of your life. It is all of your life. It is a total commitment. If God rules in our lives, then our wills become His will. We must be willing to give up anything that would not please Him. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Friend, what are these things? These things are the things that you need in your life. Life, death, food, clothing, shelter, the ability to work. All the things that God knows, God will supply to you. But the key is, you must give Him first place in your life. That means top priority. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul commended the Corinthians because they did not as he had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord in chapter 8 and verse number 5. This is connected with good judgment. And it is connected to self-discipline. To deny yourself, you're going to have to deny yourself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24 through 27. Here's a biblical definition of denying yourself. Do you not know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Ladies and gentlemen, to deny self, you're going to have to say no to yourself. There are things that you might be doing that you can't do any longer. There are things that you are doing that are sinful. There are things that you're doing that's not in accordance with God's will. You're going to have to put those things to death. You're going to have to not do them anymore. Now, here's a question you need to ask yourself. Is that going to make my life worse if I can't do those things anymore? Or will that make my life better? Well, that depends on your perspective. I can tell you this from practical experience, that I cannot think of one responsibility, duty, or command that God has given me in my life that is not in my best interest to do it that way. He has never made my life worse. He has always made my life better. Now, brethren, you don't believe me? Try it and see. Test Him and see. Test Him if He won't make your life better. Test Him and see if it won't be more meaningful. Test it if it won't be more profitable for you. And test it if it doesn't make you a better person. You know what? I'm not afraid if you put Him to the test. Because I know how that will come out. But brethren, you need to understand this point. And friend, if you're outside of Christ, you need to understand this point. You're going to have to deny yourself. And what that means in common, everyday language, you're not the most important one in your life any longer. there is somebody that is greater and more important than you. And that's God. And He must have first place. I'm not talking about lip service. I'm talking about in actuality. And how do I know? I'll know. I'll know by the decisions that you make. And God will know by the decisions that you make. And so, you must deny yourself. It demands a total commitment. His cross means personal sacrifice. You're going to have your burdens to bear. There are things that you're going to have to do. It requires personal sacrifice. Many believe this means bearing burdens and suffering hardship. Yes, it means that, but it doesn't just include that. Surely such hardship will be at times be required, but this means much more than that. It means much more than just having to bear under difficult times. That's not the only thing that this means when it says personal sacrifice. Self-crucifixion is necessary to self-control. We must stop sinning. We've got to change how we look at sin. Sin is the enemy. Sin is the destroyer. Sin is the thing that makes your life difficult. It's the thing that brings every bad thing that you can think about in life can be traced back to sin. It is because of sin that we have struggle. It is because of sin that we have temptation. It is because of sin that we're going to die. And it's because of sin that separates us in our relationship with God. And so you've got to make some personal sacrifice to quit doing anything that God calls sinful. What is a cross for? Well, it's far more than a burden to bear. The cross was an instrument of death and sacrifice. Was it not? The instrument of death, we can all see that in the cross. But what did Jesus do on that cross? He made a sacrifice, didn't he? That's what we've got to do with our cross. We've got to make a sacrifice. We've got to die to sin. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Listen to what Paul says. There is a consequence to practicing those things. There's a consequence. Just because you don't have an immediate result, just because if you're living in sin and you're doing things simple and you're not paying for it now, doesn't mean that there's no penalty. There is a penalty. And it's going to bring the wrath of God if you don't repent of them and you don't turn away from them. But each person has his own cross. And each one is different. Take up my cross as an individual. I've got to take my cross up. You can't take my cross up. The brethren, I can't take your cross either. And nobody took Jesus' cross. He took it. He hung there. He died. He paid the price. And we've got to do that in our lives. We've got to take up our own personal cross. And it refers to giving your entire life to God. Jesus was about to give his life for us. It involves bearing burdens, but it's still deeper than that. It is a total dedication of life. If one gives his whole life to serving God in any way he requires, this results in self-denial. You know what? What I might have to sacrifice is different than what you might have to sacrifice. You know, think about it for a minute. There might be something in your life that you're doing that has no bearing on my life. Because it's not a problem for me. But I have other things that I have to work on that are problems in my life that may not be causing you any trouble at all. But brethren, we all got them. We all got our crosses to bear. And we all have the burdens and the hardships that we're to bear along the way. But brethren, understand this, we all have one thing in common. We've got to take up a cross. We can't try to put it on somebody else's back. Too many times, especially Christians, they look for somebody else to blame for their problems. I'm going to tell you, if you want somebody to blame for your problems, when you get up in the morning and take a look in the mirror, there it is. Because that's the only person that can fix any problem you've got in your life. Any problem I got in my life, anything that's causing me discomfort, anything that I know to be wrong, that needs to be righted, there's only one person that can fix it. And that's the person that's looking you in the mirror every morning you get up. God can help you, but you're going to have to help yourself. And so there's personal sacrifice involved. And the word follow demands action. You've got to follow. You can't follow if you don't know who's leading. You've got to follow God. You can't follow me. You can't follow the elders. You follow God. He is the master. You are His disciples. This is His church. He's the one that died for you. I didn't die for you. Remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul chastised the church of Corinth because they were naming themselves after men? I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul. And you know how Paul, you remember how he addressed that? He said, wait a minute. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. The only one that died for you is Jesus Christ. The only one who paid the price for you is Jesus Christ. The one's disciples who you are His disciples. And therefore, it demands that you follow Him. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Turn to Luke chapter 5 and look at verse 20. You know what this means, brethren? This means faithful obedience. This means action. Jesus was healing. And there was a man that couldn't get to Him. And so they let him down through the roof of the housetop. Look at verse 20. Look at what Jesus says. When He saw their faith, He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. What does it mean that He saw their faith? He saw their action. How much faith did they have in Him? They had enough to get up on that roof, take those slants out, put Him on a cot, lower Him down, and get Him in the front of Jesus. That demonstrated their faith in Jesus. Turn to James 2, verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You have faith in God? God must understand what it means like to be from Missouri. Missouri is a show me state. God says, you have faith in me? Show me. You show God faith by obedience. Read Hebrews 11. Faith is an active, obedient life. And one other passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does the wrong will repay for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You know, a number of years ago, it became a catchy thing, WJJD. Remember that? Little bracelets on cups, on bumper stickers. Oh, it made somebody a lot of money. And it was called, what would Jesus do? But I'm going to tell you, it's not a gimmick. You need to know what Jesus would do, but I'll tell you what. You're not going to know what Jesus would do by looking at a cup, by looking at a phrase on your wrist, by looking at a bumper sticker. You're not going to know what Jesus would do until you open up the book and see what He did. You want to know what Jesus would do? Open this book. It will tell you what He'll do. And what He did is what we should do. We should follow the example that He set. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, it demands action. You have to demonstrate your faith. And you demonstrate it not by telling Jesus how much you love Him, not by doing all the things that you can be seen of men. You demonstrate your faith in the Lord by doing what He has commanded you to do. You know how simple this is? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:50. Not easy, not hard to understand. But then the Bible says, me. There's only one model, there's only one teacher, and there's only one God. You are the disciples of Christ and nobody else. Other men can encourage you. Preachers can encourage you. Elders can encourage you. Older members can encourage you. Men and women who love you, a physical relationship can encourage you. But they're not the master. You only have one model, one teacher, and one God. And it is Jesus Christ. You are His disciple. You were bought with His blood. And He paid for you with His life. And your responsibility and duty is to Him and to no one else. And that should be your number one motive in your life, is to please Him. Not to please anyone else, but to please God. He must be our pattern for our thinking, our speech, and our action. And we must model ourselves after. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No. But that means that we begin to take on the character of God. How do you take on the character of God? You have to know what God's character is, wouldn't you? How are you going to take on somebody's character if you don't know what His character is? But you know why in the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1? You know why that says add to your faith virtue? You know the next thing that comes after that? Knowledge. Knowledge. You can't model yourself after somebody's life who you don't know. You can't follow His teaching if you don't know what His teaching is. And you can't follow the guide that He's given if you don't know what the guide is. And so it demands knowledge. But then, daily. Daily. Now this is important. This means it's a continuing way of life. It's not a one-time act. Too many people in the world think, all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and then you're on your way. Wrong. All I've got to do is allow Jesus to come into my heart and have a relationship with Him, and then I'm saved. Wrong. This is a daily way of life. Now, brethren, the majority of the world does not believe that. Majority of the world believes that it is a one-time act, eternal security, they call it. Brethren, this is a 24-hour day, 7-day a week, 365 days a year job with no retirement plan. Now you say, oh, that's too much, is it? Is that too much? What did Jesus do for you? He gave everything He had in order to buy you back from sin. He gave His very life in order that you might be redeemed. Then all He's asked in return is that you love Him enough and you're committed enough to Him that you will follow His instruction throughout the days of your journey here upon this earth. There's a sense in which a Christian must give their life to God every day. Discipleship requires daily, total, set sacrifice to the will of Christ. Whatever He asks of me, I must be willing to do. What I want no longer matters in the equation. I've given myself to Him just as He gave Himself for me. What makes this type of determination? By practicing repentance. Changing the course. Changing your mind. Changing your will. You want to know why you need to be here every time these doors are open? Do you love Him? Do you love His people? Do you love His church? Do you love His kingdom? Are you a working Bible member of that kingdom? Then if God's here, and if His people are here, and if we can be encouraged, if we can be edified, if we can be built up, and our presence can encourage and edify and build others up, where in the world else would you want to be? Remember what Jesus said? Enter at the straight gate. For straight and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there go in it. But broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many go in there. You know what, brethren? The life of the broad way is the easy way. You can do that, and you can do whatever you want to do. You can give God whatever you want to give Him. And you can give it to Him, and you can say in your mind, and you can reconcile this in your mind, that's what I'm giving to God, He can take it or leave it. Fine. That's your prerogative. But I already tell you what God's going to say. He's going to leave it. My brethren, this is a daily responsibility. There are commitments involved. Is it going to take your time? Yes. Is it going to cause effort on your part? Yes. Is it going to cause you to have to live your life differently? Yes. Is it going to mean that someone else is going to be more important than me? Yes. That's what it means. The cross. We look at the cross and we see the anguish. We see the pain. We see the suffering. We see the humiliation. We see the rejection of men. But brethren, you need to take a long, hard look at that cross. Because that cross is the greatest expression of love that you will ever see in your life. Because He did this for every person who's ever lived on this earth. Let me ask you a question. Did you give your life for every person? For every person who ever lived. You know, there's been some real rascals that lived in our lifetime. Some pretty hideous people. But you know what? Jesus died for them too. You know why? Because He unconditionally loved every one of their souls. This demands that we transform our wills. My will is no longer paramount. If you're going to take up your cross, then you're going to have to exchange His will for your will. His life for your life. You're going to have to transform. You're going to have to change where His desires, His commands, His will have now become your own. That's a choice that we have to make. It requires both hands. I cannot carry anything else. You can't carry the world in one hand and carry your cross in the other. You can't do it. You're going to have to live in the world. You're going to have to go out amongst them. You're going to have to be part of the world, but ladies and gentlemen, you can't be of it. And you can't love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the pride of life, the lust of flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And these are of the world, and they are not of God. And the world is passing away, and all the lust thereof. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15-17. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, we talked about that for a number of weeks. What it means to renew your mind. You can't walk the proverbial tightrope. You can't give to God what you don't like, and you can't leave out what you don't like, what He requires you to do. You've got to take, it's a package deal. It means it gives us a heavenly focus and a goal. You know what this cross does? It gives you a goal. It gives you a focus. It puts you in mind of putting your sight on something that is of great value. Something that will help you live your life and understand. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul, when he sat in a jail cell and his life was about to end after all the things that he suffered as a Christian, and he knows that his death is imminent, he knows that he's about to die, he's about to be put to death for Christ. I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to look into the mind of a man who's lived his life for God, who understands that his journey is about over, and understands that everything in this life is about to be put behind him. And I want you to look at his attitude about it, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." I want you to look at verse 7. Listen, brethren, listen, friend. We all have a fight. To live the life of a Christian is a fight. You're in a fight. You're in a war. It's against Satan. It's against evil. It's against things that are contrary to God's will. And you cannot be a pacifist. You've got to take up the armor of God, and you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to finish your race. Friend, you're in a race. You're not in a sprint. You're in a marathon. You're in a race. And the race that you're running is the race of your life. And you've got to finish your course. When do you finish your course? When you draw your last breath. Or when the Lord returns, whatever comes first. Are you fighting the faith? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you running your race in the manner that God has asked you to run? Are you striving to finish your course? In conclusion, listen to the words of the Hebrew writer. Therefore we also, being surrounded by us by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He took his cross. He finished his race. He kept the faith. What about us? And what about you? Are you taking up your cross today? Or have you not yet begun to pick it up? If you're here and you're not a child of God, it doesn't make any difference to me why you're not. That's between you and God. But my only concern is that you realize that you're lost. You realize that you need God in your life. And you realize that what you need most in your life is God is the only one that can supply it. Hearing the word of God in Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Man, you have to believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You have to change your life? Yes, you have to repent. The Bible says in Acts 17 verse 30, the time of weakness, God once winked at, but He commanded all men everywhere to repent. You must confess His name. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. That the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All confession is an outward expression of what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is the Christ, and if He is the Christ, then He is your master, and if He is the master, then you're going to follow His will in your life. But you know, most of the world stops there. Most of the world believes that's all it takes to have a relationship with God. But if you would take your Bible out and you would study the book of Acts, you will find there is one more step, and it is very needful. And the reason that it is needful is because it's in God's book. It's called baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, baptism is a way that we're buried into the death of Christ. Why do you need to contact the death of Christ? Where did He shed that blood? On the cross. Where do you get the blood? Where God placed it. That's why Romans 6, 4 says, when you rise out of water, you rise to walk in newness of life. Has your life changed because you've entered some water? No. Your life's changed because you contacted the only thing that could take away your sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it is immersion. Look at Romans 6. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at the word baptism. It means a burial. It means an immersion. It means a covering. It means a complete submerging. That's what the word means. Now, are you saved just because you went in that water? Yes. Yeah. By the water? No. By obedience to the command of God. 1 Peter 3:21. And that's why the Bible says when you arise, you walk in newness of life. Not because you're wet now, but because you contacted the blood of Christ. And by contacting the blood of Christ, you know what you have? You have a clean slate. Every sin that you committed previous to this moment is gone. God will never bring it up again. You'll not be lost because of that. That condemnation has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that is, folks? That's a second chance. God offers it to anyone. But then, you've got to do what we talked about this morning. Then you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow Him. If you're here and you've not done that, you haven't been bearing your cross, you haven't been following Him, understand that you're as lost as a person who's never obeyed the gospel. Now that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. The Bible says that He'll give a crown of be thou faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the way of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. If you've sinned, if you've quit bearing your cross, and you want to pick it up again, we'll pray with you and for you that God will help you, strengthen you, encourage you. And you can know when the amen of that prayer is said, and you have repented from your heart for the sins that you committed, you're in the same condition you were in when you came up out of the water. Your slate is again clean, and again you're in fellowship with God, and again you can continue your walk with Him. Let's end our lesson tonight, this morning, with reading Matthew 16:24 one more time. Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." As together we stand.